that. Independence was declared on July 2nd, 1776. July 4th was when the Continental Congress adopted the Declaration of Independence, writing the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Now, with these words, they continue to declare the reasons for why these men thought that they needed to be separate from the greatest empire on earth in that day, the British Empire. And the American states decided to start their own country. 245 years later, we are the inheritors of that declaration. We have inherited a great wealth of privilege and opportunity. You were born and live in the greatest and most powerful nation on this planet in many, many metrics. You have more economic opportunity at your fingertips. You have more freedom of choice than most humans in the history of the world have ever enjoyed. And these are special privileges that God has chosen to endow you with, because you are here now. You were not born 300 years ago. You were not born in a different country. So that means God decided to give you the stewardship of inheriting a part and portion of this country. Some of us have come to this country and others were born into this country. But we all have this privilege to be a part of what the men that we call our founding fathers started 245 years ago. How would God expect you to steward these privileges? What is God's expectation of us as American Christians? Unfortunately, our culture has combined certain political parties and certain political views with the idea of Christianity, and they think being a Christian means I'm a Republican, or being a Republican means I'm a Christian, or a conservative, or it means that if I'm going to be a Christian, I have to be patriotic and vocal and forward about my politics. To be a good Christian, I have to storm Washington, D.C. and take back our country from those unethical political leaders. These are ideas that float around in our country today, and many of them with well-meaning people. But if we're going to be in God's family, if we're going to be part of, as Jake reminds us, spiritual Israel, the family that inherits the covenant of Abraham that is much older than 245 years, then we can't be duped by what is popular or what is a prevailing perspective in our country. Instead, we need to say, what does God's word tell us he expects of his people? And so tonight, I have two thoughts that I want to share from the book of 1 Timothy. I'm going to throw the verses back here behind me, but if you want to follow along, we'll start 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 6 to see the first expectation that God has for you as a Christian in America.
First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all mankind, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony at the proper time. As a Christian in an independent country, and I would even say as a Christian in an oppressed country, and a Christian in an empire, and as a Christian in a republic, as a Christian in democracy, as a Christian in a totalitarian hierarchy or oligarchy, name your government. Your first responsibility as a Christian in that government is prayer. Paul says, pray for all mankind. And you notice he labels four different prayers there. He says, prayers, petitions, thanksgivings, and entreaties. And the reason I think he says that, he says, these are all good things to pray for mankind. And don't forget to pray for the kings and all those who are in authority. Now we might say, I'll pray for my favorite politician. I'll pray for my political party. But before you jump to that conclusion, ask the question, who were the kings and those in authority over Paul when he writes this letter? And history tells us it was the great Emperor Nero. You may not know much about Emperor Nero, but you've probably at least heard the name, and not in a good way. Nero was so bad that even the Romans made fun of Nero. He was crazy. He was weird. He did bizarre things like kill his mom because she didn't like who he'd gotten married to. He wanted a new palace, but there was these pesky buildings in the way in Rome. So what'd he do? He burned down a part of Rome. And as the story goes, though probably embellished, he's playing his fiddle and singing a song, watching Rome burn as thousands die in front of him. Now, it may be an embellished story, but it tells us what people thought of this Nero character. And to put the cherry on top of this craziness, this is happening probably about 2 years after Paul writes these words. Who gets the blame for this fire that everybody knows Nero started? Christians. This was when Christians first began to be publicly and legally persecuted by the Roman Empire under Nero. You think President Joe Biden's bad? You think President Donald Trump was bad? Nero was bad. Now that paints a picture for us. Who's in the mind of Paul when he writes for kings and all those who are in authority? The local governors, the cronies who maybe are a little corrupt, or maybe a lot corrupt. Even Pontius Pilate murders a man because he falters to public pressure, right? Our Savior was murdered because of public opinion. And yet Paul says, pray for our leaders. So as a Christian, your responsibility today in America is to pray for President Joe Biden, Vice President Kamala Harris, our congressmen and women, the House of Representatives, the Supreme Court of the United States. And you notice he doesn't say, pray imprecations and curses down upon their heads. No, he says, thank God for these people. Entreat God on their behalf. And why? What is it that Christians' goals are? It's not standing with picket signs in the Mall of Washington, D.C. Now, you are at liberty to do that. But what is the goal of Christian prayer, Christian patriotism in the United States of America, as written in 1 Timothy chapter 2, is so that we may live a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and dignity. First of all, we know that's the kind of lifestyle we should be looking for. And that's what we should seek from our government. And if our government isn't giving that to us, we are not fighting with guns. We are fighting with prayers. That is the goal of Christian politics.
And again, you have the liberty as an individual to be politically interested and active, but as a Christian, you have the responsibility to pray. And why would you pray for these despicable politicians? I mean, maybe you've heard this before, but you know how helpful compound words can be to help us understand something, right? Poly means many, and we know that ticks are those nasty little, like, blood-sucking creatures, right? So politics, why would God want you to pray for those people? Some of you guys got the joke, right? That's good.
No.
Well, what does he write there? He says, because God wants all men to be saved. God loves those politicians. He loves President Joe Biden as much as he loves you and me. He loves Saddam Hussein, Adolf Hitler, these terrible men throughout history, Genghis Khan. God loved them as much as he loves you and me. Now, he may have given them over to their sin, but it doesn't mean that God loved them any less. So we pray for them. Because ultimately, if President Joe Biden becomes a man of God, our country is going to benefit. And so we pray for our leaders. So that's your first responsibility as a Christian. Your second responsibility with this great stewardship God has given you is found in chapter 6. If you turn with me to chapter 6, we're going to read verses 17 through 19. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Your first responsibility as a Christian in America is to pray. And your second responsibility is to be generous with what you've been entrusted. Now, I know many of you don't feel this way, but I look around and I see nothing but rich people in this room. Like I said, you may not feel that way. And in comparison to men like Donald Trump and Warren Buffett and these other like super-duper wealthy people, you may think, Gabe, I have a hard time paying my taxes every year or paying that car payment every month. But you live in America. And so let me ring off a couple things that you have. If you're sitting in this room today, God has entrusted you with these things. Many of you have been entrusted with enough wealth to own a vehicle, maybe even a home, to at least be able to afford rent. That's a lot of wealth compared to what many, many people, not only in the world today, but throughout history, have enjoyed. You have been entrusted with freedom. Freedom of time. That time is not yours, it's God's time. God has entrusted you, many of you, with a great education, and many of you with an education you're in the process of getting now. You can read and write. You're taught to think. That's something God has given you. Something that maybe we think not enough about, but God has given you access to His Word. How many Bibles are sitting in this room, free for the taking? If you need a Bible, tell me and I will get you a copy of a Bible tonight, because I've got dozens. I'm reading a book right now that someone recommended to me called God's Smuggler. It's about a man who goes by the name Brother Andrew. He's a Dutch man, famous for, back in the 60s and 70s, infiltrating behind what's called the Iron Curtain, going into communist countries and smuggling Bibles in. Because these are people who want to desperately follow God, but they don't even have a Bible. And you've got dozens in this room. And not just the number of Bibles you've got, you have translations that help you understand God's Word better than any other time in history. You don't need to know Greek and Hebrew to understand God's Word. You've got the NIV, the NASB, the ESV, the NRSV, and these are just the top ones I can think of. And if you like the these and thous, you got the King James too, right? Did you know that that's a wealth, a rich wealth that God has entrusted to you? Because you're an English speaker in America today, and Bibles are free. There are stores downtown that offer free Bibles. And God will hold each one of us responsible for that level of access to his word. And not just that, but you have the wealth of being in a country that allows you to worship freely. Our doors are not locked against the police. We are not afraid that because you came up here and you're looking forward to roasting some marshmallows, that someone's going to come storm and carry us off. We may not like the political environment of our country, but we still live in the most free country in the world. Now, those are some of the riches that God has just entrusted each one of you in this room. What does God expect you to do with those riches? Paul's words tell us that God put you in this country, gave you these riches, and his expectation is that you don't trust in the power and the might of America. America is not what's going to keep you free and deliver you into salvation. We have the mightiest military in the world. You will find fewer people more proud of that fact than the guy standing up here. But we can't trust in that military. It won't save us. We've got the most powerful economy in the world. You might have millions in the stock market, and tomorrow you might have $3. You can't put your trust in the worldly riches that God has given you. Instead, you put your trust in God. He is the one who has richly supplied us all these good things, and he says it's okay to enjoy these things. Don't feel guilty just because you enjoy this wealth. But instead, you need to be good or rich in good works. So let me ask you today, are you rich in good works with the things that God has entrusted you? Are you using your time for God? Are you using your wealth for God? Not that long ago, someone asked to use my truck. No, not baby truck, not the little Toyota, but my big truck, the one I like, the nice one. And my first instinct is like, no, that's my truck. Then I'm like, oh yeah, it's really not that nice of a truck anymore. But that's not the point. The point is, this is something God has given me, and I better be willing to share that with other people so that they can benefit from the blessings God has given me. If I'm not, I'm just being selfish. And I'm standing here to tell you, Gabe doesn't have it all figured out. Gabe doesn't get it right every time. But why has God given you these privileges? Why has God given you the education, the literacy, the timing of the 21st century? Are you being rich in good works? What about our brethren that don't have these things? I think of our brethren that are suffering and dying in India. Those who have to hide in the underground in China because they're not allowed to worship the way that the Bible describes and still be okay with the government. Can we be rich in good works for them? Can we be rich in good works to reach out to the people in our communities here in Estes Park, down in Longmont, in the Valley, in Florida? Can we be rich in good works towards these people? How are you a Christian in an independent nation? We have such a privilege to be in the best nation in the world. I'm not ashamed to say I love America and the beautiful things God has given us here, but I love God and his word even more. And so before my patriotism comes my devotion to the family of God. And God says, your first responsibility as a Christian is to pray for your leaders. Your second responsibility with all this that I've entrusted to you is to be a good steward of it. Be rich in good works. Don't trust that stuff. Trust me and be rich in good works. That's the privilege each one of us has here tonight. And so in this Independence Day, let's just remember that it's great to celebrate our independence as a great country, but it's even better to celebrate being a part of this great family of the Lord. Amen.